That's a great hymn. A charge to keep. We've been given a charge. We've been given something to do, things to do. We need to consider that this morning and every day. We return this morning to our look at the book of Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 today. And as Glenn mentioned, we'll also be looking at the second chapter of 2 Kings. So it may be helpful for you to have that marked. The Bible is full of amazing stories. God speaking the world into existence, the gathering of all of the types of animals onto a boat, tended to by 8 people, and the whole world being flooded, the stories of a talking snake and a talking donkey, a pathway opened in the sea, walls of water on either side, the ground underneath becoming dry for God's people to escape, sight being given to the blind, hearing to the deaf, the lame made to walk. Perhaps the most amazing story of all is that which we think about all year long, but we pay special attention to this time of year, that time of the incarnation when God came in human flesh, when God, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, came to earth as a baby, who grew up to live a perfect, flawless, sinless life, and then was brutally murdered, laid in a tomb, dead, sealed in a tomb, dead, and praise God, he lived again. Then there's these amazing stories of these two men, both Old Testament figures, who did not die, but rather went from this world to the next, Elijah and Enoch. These stories, amazing stories, they're indeed amazing. They're in the Bible. We should pay attention to them. But sometimes the thing that impresses us the most, that appears the most amazing, is really not the most important part of the story. So we need to read these stories and study these stories and understand these stories and understand what God is saying to us in all of the details. This morning we're going to talk about Enoch and how he walked with God and was no more in this world because God took him away. There are 4 different Enochs in the Bible, 3 of whom, Cain's son was Enoch, but that's not the Enoch we're talking about, the very specific Enoch that we're talking about today. Everything we know about him, we know from 2 times that his name is mentioned in genealogies, once in Genesis, once in Luke. And then mainly from our passage in Hebrews 11 this morning and Genesis 5, which says this: when Jared lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's everything we know about Enoch. That's all that the Bible has to say about Enoch. But that little bit is stunning. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Imagine being his family and friends. This is a real thing that happened to a real man, a real man who had a wife and children and walked on the earth and then went straight to heaven. Enoch's lungs did not stop breathing. His heart did not stop beating. His body did not collapse on the ground. He was still walking on the earth as he was walking with God, and he was taken directly into heaven. And that is not the most important thing about the story of Enoch. The most important thing about the story of Enoch is that Enoch walked with God. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to read a little bit of the first couple of verses, and then we'll look mostly at verses 5 and 6. And Lord God, as we consider this amazing story that we should be amazed by, when we get past that amazement of this thing that happened to Enoch, may we see the truly amazing story that makes its way through those words and through your word. us to hear. May your Holy Spirit help us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So remembering the beginning of Hebrews 11, this description of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And so the people of old are these people that we started talking about last week with Abel, right? He's talking about Old Testament people. And Enoch that we're going to talk about today, and if the Lord is willing, Noah and Abraham and Moses and others. Those are the people of old that the author's talking about here, as well as many more that they represent. For by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And down to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And that verse 6 there could be looked at by itself, but it's connected to this story of Enoch because Enoch pleased God by his faith, and Enoch was rewarded in this particular way. But we reflect on these ideas that faith is a gift from God. This is the way that the Old Testament people, what we would call them, received their commendation. That commendation means approval. Like we recommend someone, right? That's recommend. We're taking something someone has done, what we know about them, and we're sharing that with somebody else, right? That's to recommend. We say recommend. Well, the command is God's approval of someone. There's no greater approval to have than God's approval. So the way the people of old received their commendation was by their faith, by their absolute assurance of God's promises that we can have as well. Faith is this assurance of God's promises. I know I've mentioned this before, but I think it bears repeating that we trust other people that have become trustworthy to us. And so we know. I come here early on Sunday morning and I do some stuff and then I leave and there's no one else here. And Ed comes in and Ed begins to set up the chairs and stuff. And I know Ed's coming. I have absolute faith that Ed's coming, right? And so far, every Sunday, Ed's come. It sets the chairs up. But something could happen. Ed could get sick. Ed could have car trouble. Something else could happen that could keep him away. But most likely he's going to be here, but we don't ever know 100% because things could happen. With God, it's not like that. God's track record is and always will be 100%. God's not going to get a cold. God's not going to have a flat tire. There's nothing that's going to keep God from doing. So we look backwards at people we trust and see what they've done and say, well, we know that as best as they're able to do, they'll be here to do it again. But with God, there's no as best as he is able to do. Remember Jesus talking to the man who said, help me in my unbelief. And he said, he had said to Jesus, if you can help. And Jesus says, if I can do it, of course I can do it. And this is God. So faith in God is absolute assurance that what he has said he will do, he will do. Our ability to trust God in everything. So it's by all of that, by faith. When we say by faith, Abel or Enoch or Moses or anyone else did anything, it's by those things. It's by all of that stuff. Their absolute assurance of God doing what God said he would do. And so we see that by all of these things, God commended Enoch by faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So Enoch was taken up by God. We don't know what that looked like. I don't think we can even imagine, well, what that may have looked like. We're only given one other example in the Old Testament. And then we can look in the New Testament and see Jesus taken up in the flesh. And it would be easy to think, and probably so, that Jesus would be different than everybody else, right? So, and the first fruit of those to come. But the one other example we have, if you would turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2, I just think this bears mentioning since we're not talking about hundreds and hundreds of people who were taken up in the body, but just two. Starting at the first verse of chapter 2. Now we're talking about a different man here. We're talking about Elijah. It says a lot more about Elijah's being taken up than it does Enoch's. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said to him, but he said, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. As they both were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took up his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over in dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am taken from you, it shall be done for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be done." As they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What a story. Another real story that happened to a real person. And what we see in this, we know these things, that there was knowledge ahead of time. The Lord was about to take Elijah up, and all those prophets and the sons of the prophets knew that and pronounced it. That in this moment, we know that Elijah was not alone. Elisha was with him. They had a planned destination. They were headed to Gilgal and then to Jericho and then to Jordan. Other people did know it. Those prophets came to talk about it. Elijah did this miracle by parting the water, as God did the miracle through him. There was some preparation with his successor, right? As he said, "Ask what I shall do for you." And then this amazing thing, the chariots of fire and horses of fire that came, took Elijah up by a whirlwind into heaven. They saw it. It was seen by others. What a story that is. All that detail, all this amazing story. And Enoch, we just get, Enoch walked with God and was no more. So how was Enoch taken up? Oh, we just don't know. Did it happen like this? Maybe. Or did it happen like Philip, who wasn't taken up into heaven, but God took Philip from one place and put him in another place? Maybe God just did that with Enoch and brought him up. We just don't know. What we know is this: he was not found because God had taken him. And so that in itself is amazing. Whether it was a chariot of fire or whether he floated up in the clouds or however God worked it out, it's still stunning. It's an amazing story. But we want to know what it looked like. Or at least I want to know what it looked like. I get curious about these things. I want to know what the chariot came down that picked Elijah up. I want to get a visual of that. I want to see what that looked like. My curiosity for the spectacular things I see in Scripture just makes me want to know more. I want to know what it looked like when the Red Sea parted. Did waves begin to move in opposite directions? Or did God just lift it up in two halves and set it up? Don't know.
These things are really big deals. And Scripture tells us about these miraculous works, but it often stops short of details. And there's things that my curiosity nags me. I want to know. But the truth is, we know everything about all of these events that God wants us to know. If God had wanted us to know more, he would have told us more. But we know these things, and as we see back up in verse 3, that I think what it says in verse 3, that we know God created the world, that that's just an example of the things we know about God. Everything Scripture says about God, we know and believe by faith. One of the other stories that's a New Testament story that always has me curious, I've probably talked about this here before, is the feeding of the multitudes. When there's these thousands of people out, the disciples say, we don't have any food. The little boy comes up, he's got the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Jesus puts in the disciples' hands 5 loaves and 2 fish. I always kind of imagine they broke each of the loaf in half. So that would be 10 halves, so that would be 10 disciples, and 2 more got a fish apiece. That would make up the 12, but I don't know if that's what happened. But then what happened is they started to pass it out. Did they have this little piece of bread that suddenly became a bigger piece of bread that they could hand out? Or did every time they tear a piece off, did it fill back up again? Because when they were done, they had 12 baskets left over, right? We're not told these details. But I want to know them. I'm curious about these things. What did it look like? It's important that all of these events happened. It's important that the feeding of the multitude happened. We're told about it. But those details are not the most important thing. The disciples saw the details. Like the disciples, if you could talk to Peter right now, he could tell you how that happened. Whatever it was. They saw what I want to see. They understood what I want to understand. But about that, about what they saw and about what they understood, there's this interesting verse in Mark 6. This takes place right after the feeding of the multitudes. You probably know the story. The disciples are in a boat. Jesus isn't with them. A storm rises up. They look out. Jesus is taking a walk. It happens to be taking a walk on top of the water. They see Jesus. They think he's a ghost. Then they realize it's Jesus. Mark says this, he meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Well, I guess I would be utterly astounded if I saw Jesus walking on top of the water, and when the moment he climbed into the boat, the storm stopped. That would be astounding. But there's more to their being astounded, and the Bible gives us a reason why they were so astounded. They had seen earlier that day, or perhaps the day before, all the details of the amazing feeding, all the stuff that I want to know, they knew. They saw, they had the bread and the fish in their hands, and they saw what it looked like to feed thousands and thousands of people with that little bit of food. They saw those details, but they didn't get it. Whatever the details of how Jesus multiplied with his hands in their hands, a piece at a time, basket at a time, however it happened, they experienced it, yet they missed something because it says he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. Mark makes a connection here between their being astounded by the storm stopping, by Jesus walking on the water, because they failed to understand something about the multiplication of bread. You see, the most important part about that story is not that Jesus did it this way or that way, that he made the bread grow in their hands or that he replaced it a piece at a time. It's not how he did it. It's that he did it. It's that it was Jesus, that it was God in the flesh that did it. Maybe they were so caught up by what took place in their hands, by the sort of flashiness of the moment, the things that they were doing, that they missed Jesus' role and what it implicated. They were astounded at Jesus calming the storm and walking on water because they did not understand what happened with the loaves and fish. What appeared big in their eyes, the multiplication of bread, appeared bigger to them than the Creator, than God Himself standing with them. It's almost like they were here going, look, more bread, more fish. That's cool. Look at that. That's awesome. And we're so caught up with that that they didn't realize it was the one who created fish, who created the plants of the field that grew up to be wheat that could be made into bread. They were astounded by this miracle of multiplication of bread and fish, not realizing that this Jesus, the Son of God, the one in whom the Father was pleased, the very Word of God, the heir of all things, the one through whom the world was created, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power, the one superior to all men and all angels, was there with them. It's about much more than bread and fish. And the story of Enoch is about much more than a man being miraculously taken up into heaven. The details are not unimportant. Whether we know the details or not, they are important. The ones we're told are important to us because God chose to tell us in the Bible. But the most important thing, that it is God accomplishing these things. We have a friend, her name's Jean Mormon. Jim and Jean, they've visited here a few times. And her favorite phrase is, but God. She'll be in a meeting somewhere and they'll talk about how difficult something may be to do, or we can't do that. She'll say, well, we can't do that, but God can. But God will. But God does. The main focus here is that God multiplied the fish and bread in the gospel story, and God took Enoch up in our passage today. That's the first main thing I think we need to see, is that this is the hand of the Almighty God causing these things to happen. We read amazing stories with amazing details, or with perhaps amazing details left out. But we need to see beyond those details and see the hand of God from the creation of the world to the return of Christ in all that is. So God took Enoch. And the next important thing we need to know is that Enoch walked with God. That's said about two people in all of Scripture. Enoch, and if the Lord is willing, we'll hear it next week, and Noah. I'm not saying others didn't do it, but that particular phrase is applied to Enoch and to Noah. And the phrase walked with God is full of importance. So we know that what God did and what God does and what God will continue to do, because by faith we know that with absolute assurance, and then we see in Enoch what we're supposed to do. Walk with God. It's not just that the two were walking together. It's not just the two had the same destination. It's that the two had the same destination and were walking together. You can want to go to the same place as someone else and get there by different routes. Or you can walk with someone for a while and not have the same destination. But Enoch had the same path and the same destination as God. He did not seek to please God by going his own way and determining things he ought to do to please God, but he sought to please God by walking with God. His great walk with God had two notable things that it brought about: fellowship with God and his own personal righteousness. And when you think about a man who lived 365 years walking with God. Kent Hughes' commentary says, Enoch, matching God stride for stride along the path of life while headed for the city of God, also produced in Enoch a righteous walk. God described such a walk in Malachi 2:6 as he spoke through the prophet, saying, true instruction is in Levi's mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned back from iniquity. Warren Wiersbe says, Enoch had been walking with God for so many years that Enoch had been walking with God for so many years that his transfer to heaven was not even an interruption. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Like just going up into heaven was just the next thing. He couldn't do it on his own, but it wasn't a new or different thing with him. Wiersbe goes on to say, he'd been practicing Colossians chapter 3 centuries before Paul wrote the words, keep seeking things above. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. This is how Enoch walked, and it pleased God. So the thing about him being taken up is a beautiful and wonderful detail. But the two most important things is that it was God that took him and that Enoch walked with God all of his days. And that brings us to verse 6, which brings us, well, to us. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If the Lord is willing and he allows us to continue our way through Hebrews 11, we're going to see that we learn a ton about faith, about living lives of faith from heroes of the Old Testament. The crucial detail that will stand out like a neon light is that it is their faith, that they placed all of their trust, all of their confidence in God. They put their lives into God's hands completely and utterly. We see that played out by their actions, by the things they accomplished, that they had faith that pleased God. I'm going to take just a moment to consider this. Jeff's sermon a few weeks ago from Ephesians stated that faith is a gift from God. And it is by faith that we please God. And we might say, well, God gave me the gift of faith, therefore he must be pleased in my life. I think we would be misreading. I believe that God gives us saving faith, that we're saved by that indeed. But there is more to pleasing God in this world than just receiving what he gave us. And that's not being contradictory. For example, let me say that I'm going to hire you. You need a job, I'm going to hire you to come work for me. You say, I'd love to come work for you, but I don't have any way to get to work. I don't have a car. I say, guess what? I'm going to give you a car. Does me giving you the car make me pleased with you? No. It's when you get in the car and come to work that I'm pleased with you. You didn't earn the car. And this metaphor will fall apart very quickly if we keep pushing it too far, just like we don't earn our salvation. But once it's given to us, God has expectations of what we will do with it. I want you to get in your car and come to work, and I want you to work for me. And God gives us faith, and he wants us to live out that faith. Believing in him, believing that he exists. Back up to that verse 3 that tells us we believe in creation, but it's not just believing in creation, it's believing in the God of creation and believing that he rewards us. We can have a really big conversation about rewards. James 1 says, bless the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. 1 Peter, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Revelation tells us that Jesus said, behold, I am coming soon, bringing recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. There's more and more and more verses we could quote about rewards that are to come, rewards that are in heaven. It's absolutely true. And again, it's a much bigger conversation we have time for this morning. But we must believe in that. The God who has done this, the God that we can have faith in, the God that we trust, the God that is going to do what he says he's going to do is going to do that for us.
When we come to heaven, we're going to live as kings and queens in heaven. But it's more than that. Well, maybe not more than that. That's not the way I want to say it. In addition to that, there are rewards that we receive in this life. God rewards those who believe in Him, who trust in Him, who draw near to Him, who live lives of faith. Enoch was rewarded in a very specific way that I doubt, though God will do what God will do, I doubt that I'm going to see that happen. Happened twice in all of history. I just don't see that as being likely. But I do believe we receive rewards here. And I'm not talking about things that can be measured by a dollar value, though God might bless you monetarily. I believe that there's many other things, greater things, that God gives us as rewards here. I think the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the things that help us live looking like Jesus, I believe those are also rewards. Maybe you've experienced anxiety because of some situation that was terrible, terrifying, and out of your control, and you fell on your knees, and the situation may or may not have changed, but you received peace beyond all understanding. A beautiful gift that I believe is a reward of living out your faith. You struggle with a difficult person or a difficult situation. Someone who takes you to the end of your patience and you fall on your knees before God and your patience grows beyond your own personal capability. You're kind to someone who in your eyes doesn't deserve kindness. You don't have in yourself the amount of kindness that can go to that kind of person. But God gives you, grants you that kindness. I think all of those things are rewards. I believe the reward that is eternal life is true, but the assurance that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things past, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation being able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The assurance of the reward to come is a reward in and of itself. That I don't have to live every day wondering, am I going to mess up today and is God going to kick me out? Is He going to erase my name from the book? No, I have absolute assurance, and I believe that alone is a reward. And if you're a sinner and you've been saved by the grace of God through no work of your own, is there a greater reward than that? Absolutely rewards in heaven, and absolutely rewards right here, right now. And it's important. Believing in Him, believing in His action in our lives, because that's what the rewards are, right? That's the active hand of God in our life. It's important that we draw near to Him, believing those things. Believing in God, who has promised to pour out on us from the storehouses of heaven blessings beyond counting, beyond measure, meant for us. So briefly, there are four things that I would like us to consider to, I think, will help sort of consolidate this and help us to carry it out into the world. Number one is look for the big things. Number two is seek to please God. Number three, look forward to rewards. And number four, see your rewards. So look for the big things, the really big things. And I mean by that the things that are really big. The details of the miraculous things in the Bible are important. And God tells us what He wants us to know. And He leaves out what we don't need to know. So whether it's the Red Sea opening, a young shepherd boy killing a giant with a stone, thousands of people being fed with a little boy's lunch, it's easy to get caught up with the amazing things of those stories. And they're amazing. And I don't mean to gloss those over or that we shouldn't be amazed by them or we shouldn't pay attention to them. But remember, the really big thing in those things, the really big one, is God. All of these things done by the hand of God. Without God, the giant would have stomped David. Without God, the thousands of people would have gone hungry. Without God, the Israelite army would have been trapped by the Red Sea and slaughtered by the Egyptians. So the events that happened are miraculous and wonderful, but we need to remember it is the hand of God that multiplied the fish, that opened the sea, that empowered David. He is a great God. I think during Jeff's prayer this morning, he said, "You're a big God." We need to remember that he's a big God. And when we hear of the stories in the Bible, and we consider the things that happen in our own lives, remember it is the hand of God. So when the Israelites were defeated, God's hand wasn't stopped. God didn't become less big. So we recognize the hand of God perhaps when the diagnosis is positive, is the way we want it to be, when we get the promotion, when we get the job, and sometimes when we say, "Praise God, isn't God great?" because of those things. And sometimes we don't see the hand of God when things don't happen the way we want them to. God's no less big because things don't work out the way we want them to. Just never forget our friend Pat in Oklahoma that worked on base. She ran the big depot facility there, and she told the story about herself that they had a lot of ice storms out there, and she would leave for work and she would pray for God to get her to work safely. Every mile on the mile, and those the roadways out there look like a checkerboard. There's a four-way stop sign every mile on the mile, and so there's people coming all four directions that all have to hit their brakes at the same time on ice. And she would pray that God would get her to work safely. Then she would walk into work saying, "Man, what a good job I did driving to work this morning. This guy missed the stop sign. I was able to turn and do the, you know." She asked for God's help and then pretty quickly forgot who it was that had guided her there. We need to look for the hand of God in all of life. Second thing is we need to seek to please God. The song we were just singing, "A Charge to Keep I Have," a charge. When you're given a charge to do something, it's something that you're charged with doing, right? One of the favorite lines in that song for me is that the soul we have is to fit it for the sky. We're given this time in this world to do Holy Spirit-powered work, but us ourselves doing part of that work to shape ourselves for heaven. We need to seek to please God by exercising our faith, the gift that he's given us, using it, working with it, growing with it, asking him to grow it in us, asking him to strengthen our faith. But we please God in the way he has told us to please him. If you have teenage children at home, and you're expecting company for dinner at the last minute, and so you call home, you call the kids and say, "Hey, I need you to clean up the living room and the kitchen, tidy up, and clean off the counter." And when you come home, they cut the grass and clean their bedrooms. It's great work, but it's not what you asked them to do. In order to please you in that moment, they needed to do the things you asked them to do. We need to do what God asks us to do. We need to exercise our faith in the way he's told us to, and it's the same things we talk about all the time. We grow in our faith, we exercise our faith, we strengthen our faith in our part, God doing the main part, but in our part, we do it by coming to church, by reading our Bibles, by studying our Bibles, by talking to our brothers and sisters in Christ about things of the faith, and by sharing the gospel with unbelievers. And when those things seem hard, especially like sharing the gospel, when it seems awkward, like, I don't know if I can do this, I don't know if I can get the courage to do it, I don't know what will happen, how will they treat me afterwards, putting your faith in God that if you're doing what he has told you to do, you don't know what the outcome will be with that person, but you know that you've pleased the Lord. We're fitting our souls for the sky by doing what God has told us to do. We don't do these things like going back a week, like Cain going, yeah, I got to do a sacrifice. What do I have laying around? Let me go do, okay, I did it. No, we have to have the heart like Abel, doing those things as unto the Lord and trusting that he will care for us, enable us to do every single thing that he wants us to do, enabling us to do things far beyond what we think we can do and far beyond what we could do under our own strength. Third thing, look forward to rewards. This is a bigger topic, as I said before, than we have for today, but we should spend time thinking about heaven. We should spend time looking forward to heaven. If you're a Christian, and if your life is good, or if your life is hard, it's worth the trip, because we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. We come to church here on Sunday for a glimpse of eternity. As we sing together. This is choir practice for the heavenly choir. As we live our Christian lives, this is living out, exercising, getting in shape for a life eternal. It helps us in the life here and now, but it's for an eternal life with full of rewards that are beyond my ability to explain. Beyond measure. But we want to keep our eyes above every horizon, above every diagnosis, above every election, above every difficulty at work, above every difficulty in our relationships. Be faithful to God here and now and keep our eyes on heaven. And the last thing is this, is seeing your rewards, seeing what God is doing in your life right now. So like that lady driving to work who prayed for help, seeing that your help comes from the Lord. David, I looked at the hills. My help comes from the creator of the hills. God is working in your life, if you're a Christian, in every single moment. When James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, he's not saying, well, here's where you should be and your way over there and God's way over there. No, where you should be, God is already there. If you're not close to God, it's because you've drifted away by not doing those things like reading your Bible and praying and coming to church. Draw near to him and recognize by doing those things, you will see the hand of God in your life. They won't go missed. If you're seeking his hand, the creator of all that is, who created you, in his image, who wants you to live a life for him, is helping you every step of the way if you reach out and take his hand. So I would ask you to determine today that growing in your faith will be an important thing for you. Just determining that and seeing what God will do. Enoch walked with God. What does God command of you and me? Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Lord God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these tremendous stories. And may we see that the things that are on earth, just big and huge and flashy, are small things to you. And that you give them to us to read about and to experience, not so that we would get caught up with the experience, but that the experience or the story would point us heavenward. Help us to remember there are things much, much higher than what we have right now. Help us to keep our eyes on them and our hand in yours. I've told the story a number of times about walking through the big field of tall grass with my dad, and I couldn't see anything, and I held his hand because he could see. And I think that's a good example of faith, right? We're holding on to God. if we continued that story onto my life, you would see a time just a few years later when I was too big to hold my daddy's hand and too big to listen to him. And my life would have been a lot better if I'd paid more attention. Yes. Brothers and sisters, we are never too big to hold on to the hand of God our Father and walk with him every moment, every day, under his guidance. The way of the world is wrong. The way of the world is broken, and it's sinful, and it leads to hell. Yes. The way of God leads to eternity, side by side, stride by stride, on into heaven. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen. Amen.